Scripture reading is from Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 6. Deuteronomy 28. And I assure you, this doesn't come out of any desire to hammer the congregation on the point of sharing as if there's a particular problem there. That's just the way these texts work out in God's providence. But I dare say it doesn't do us too much harm to have things from the Scripture reinforced in God's providence. And so we will be reading some passages that, again, have to do with the matter of sharing. And that's certainly the case in Deuteronomy 28. Or at least it's a background that helps us to understand what is said in the text on that point. Deuteronomy 28, first six verses. "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Then would you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 12. The text for the sermon is verses 6 to the first half of verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. After that, I'll read from Lord's Day 50. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." And then in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50, continuing in the section that deals with the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Day 50. And question 125 asks, what does the fourth request mean? "Give us this day our daily bread" means, "Do take care of all our physical needs, so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we sang about courage before. So we pray that you would enable us to have courage to obey you, courage to resist sins that often seem attractive because of our old nature, courage to proclaim Christ's name in the face of hostility and ridicule, and courage to give, trusting in you to continue providing all our true needs. Father, will you use the preaching of your word to fill us with that courage? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, why do we need to pray for daily bread? Isn't it easy to get that bread yourself? All you need to do is to go to the supermarket and buy some. Or, if you prefer, you can make it at home yourself. But either way, it's a very easy thing. So, and it seems like it's something that can come fairly automatically if you just take the trouble to go down and to the supermarket and buy it or do some work in the kitchen. So why pray for it? Perhaps if you lived in another country where people were starving, things might be different. But why do we need to pray this prayer in New Zealand? Well, as is obvious from the explanation in Lord's Day 50, there are spiritual dimensions in this prayer for a material item. And in fact, the words spiritual and material, they're often used as if they're opposites, and you can't really combine the two, but they're not opposite, not strictly speaking. And in fact, our use of the material world should be very spiritual. That is to say, it should be done according to God's word and with the aid of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes things spiritual. What is spiritual then about the getting and using of bread? Well, we look at that under two headings. First of all, that God gives abundantly. And secondly, so we can give abundantly. God gives abundantly, so we can give abundantly. In the first place, though, the fourth request of the Lord's Prayer asks for bread, I dare say we're quite familiar with the idea that this represents all our physical needs, as Lord's Day 50 says. So it's not just about bread. And certainly, even when you think about bread, a loaf of bread, for example, that you've purchased from the supermarket, there's more to that than meets the eye. There's a lot that lies behind that. Behind a loaf of bread, if you think back a bit to what lies behind it, you have a field of wheat. You have farmers who sow that field and who grow the wheat and who harvest it. You have a mill where it's turned into flour. You have makers and suppliers of yeast and sugar and oil, salt and such things. And then you have the transport industry that brings it to the supermarket, and you have the packaging industry that puts it in a plastic bag, if you're still allowed to do that. You have all these other industries and all the things that go into making them. You have a whole lot of stuff that's involved in one loaf of bread. When verse 10 refers to God as he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, this is implying that the Lord's provision lies behind all of that from woe to go, from the very start of the process right through to the eating, from the sowing to the eating. And that what is true of bread is true of all our other basic needs, whether that would be for drink or for clothing or for shelter, such things as the Lord himself mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 forward, when he stated that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things and that he would add them to those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Though, of course, we are aware that the Lord not only supplies those things to his people, he also supplies those things, he supplies those needs, the basic needs, to all of his creatures, and even to those who are wicked, to those who are very open in their hatred of him. The Catechism deduces from this that the fourth request is not merely a request for physical needs to be met, but it is a request for that, also for that spiritual understanding of the and use of those material things that are connected with, and we are reminded also by those physical things of these other truths. Specifically, that through the provision of those material things, we may come to be more and more aware that God is, as we've just been discussing, God is the source, the ultimate source of everything good that we receive, and that we should therefore trust him alone rather than trusting the creature. And as the Catechism adds, that neither our work, worry, nor God-given gifts can do us any good without that blessing that lies behind all of these things and in all of these things. Which is also something stated very clearly in Psalm 127, which we will sing afterwards, which tells us that you can build, a man can build, and a man can keep watch, and a man can work hard and so on, but all of that is in vain unless the Lord also builds and also guards and also gives to us. In other words, if God is ultimately blessing the things that we do, you only get progress and benefit in that case. And you see, all of that is part of that spiritual understanding of and spiritual, seeing the spiritual purpose of and a spiritual use of material things. They go hand in hand in God's purposes with the giving of material things and meeting our needs so that we understand these spiritual dimensions. Well, the text has some other things to say about this subject of God's giving, other aspects of this wider teaching that gives us a spiritual understanding of material things. We read, for example, that God's giving is gracious. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace is, as we know, undeserved favour. So in God's giving, there is undeserved favour. And we can understand that also with the material things that we receive. Does a child who tries to snatch his food, or a child who demands that the food be served up just the way he wants or else he's not going to eat it, does such a child deserve to be fed? Sinners don't deserve the supply of our needs from God, because we're often like that child, trying to snatch, as it were, to snatch what we have without reference to God and demanding that what we receive should be just what we want and not served up to us in any other way. We, even as Christians, do not deserve to have our needs met, not in ourselves. And yet the Lord shows what's sometimes referred to as common grace. That's a somewhat controversial term in certain theological circles, probably because some have used that idea of common grace, God's blessings that he sends to the wicked as well as to his people. Some have tried to use that to play down the difference between those who love God and those who reject God. And we should never play down that difference. But when we use this term common grace, we mean that God is, he still shows a certain mercy to all of his creatures because they're his handiwork. Not that he saves everybody, but he shows mercy because of his own handiwork. And part of that mercy means that he gives even needful things to those who hate him. And of course, we also understand that through giving those things, in the giving of those things, if people don't use them in the right way, if they don't take these things that God gives, if they don't take their daily bread and understand it and use it in that spiritual way, then in due time it will fall back on their heads for those who are ungrateful, and it will actually add to their condemnation in the end. That's with unbelievers, but God does so much more with his beloved children. He does so much more with bread, with his beloved children, those who are recipients of his special grace. He not only supplies us with the resources that we need, but he also creates in us a right attitude to his gifts. He gives us a desire to use our resources for his glory, for example. He gives us that attitude of thankfulness that we heard about this morning. And then he graciously rewards us for Christ's sake, for using those gifts for his glory with thankfulness. And you can think in that respect of Matthew 25, verse 31 forward, where the king says to those who used their resources for Jesus' brethren, even the least of them, he says to them, "Come, inherit the kingdom." And that too is a matter of grace. God's giving is also, and here's another aspect of it, and another thing that we understand in that spiritual understanding of material things, God's giving is also abundant and completely sufficient. And it's really hard to do justice to this, the extent of this in the text, but it's really, really striking in this text how strongly that point is made. Consider the number of words that are packed into this text that drive this point home about the abundance of God's giving. God makes all grace abound to you, there's another word, abound, so that you always have all sufficiency, that's another word too, a sufficiency in everything. You have an abundance for every good deed. For verse 9, God himself scatters abroad. In other words, he is not one who is stingy in his own sowing. He scatters all over the place with his gifts. He scatters abroad in his giving, Psalm 112, verse 9. And that wide distribution again speaks of generosity. Verse 10, he will multiply your seed and increase your harvest. And verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. That's something like 15 words. 15 words that speak of sufficiency and liberality at all times. That's a very, very strong emphasis. And no doubt that's a needed reminder. What is it that holds us back from giving on those occasions when we are held back? Well, I can suggest two reasons. There may be more, but two possibilities that we don't want to give because there are other people or causes that we don't want to see advanced. And sometimes that may be the right decision, but sometimes it's a lack of love or even a more active hatred for some people that we just don't want to take the trouble to help that particular person. But very often, it is because we somehow feel that if we give, we will miss out. That if we give, it will somehow impoverish us. That we won't have enough money for ourselves. Sometimes, unfortunately, we can be a little bit like children fighting for lollies in a lolly scramble. Let someone else miss out, but not me. And although we don't, we wouldn't say that openly, but sometimes we are focused on what we can do, get for our own benefit more than we are on others, even if others are quite needy. But the Lord is telling us in this passage that since his giving, and this is speaking about his giving at all levels, the material level, the spiritual level, at all levels, the giving of God is so superabundant that ultimately speaking, you cannot, as his people, you cannot miss out. Indeed, the giving away of resources will actually make you richer. Now, I don't mean by that that the way to get material wealth is to give more of your money away. There are those who believe that. There are those, you may even have received some of those kind of emails that say if you give to one person during this week, then 10 people will give back to you, or that kind of thing. And then there's Bill Gates, who allegedly, the harder he tries to give away his fortune, the richer he seems to get. But I'm certainly not suggesting anything like that. The biblical truth is this, that you don't need to fear being generous, because God gives abundantly to his people. He gives an abundance according to his own purposes and wisdom, and according to what you truly need, not necessarily what we want. And he blesses us spiritually when we give in his name and do that sincerely for his glory. And his blessing upon that is also an abundant blessing, though that may not involve material wealth as a consequence. Well, I've already stated that the point in the text here is that God gives superabundantly to his people so we can give to others. Let's look then in the second and final place about what the text says concerning our giving. Keeping in mind that this too is another aspect of a right spiritual understanding and use of daily bread, that when we pray for daily bread, one of the other things we are praying for is that we will have enough to give to others. And just as the text heaped up terms to show that God gives to us liberally, so it leaves no doubt that our giving in turn is to be liberal. Verse 6, if you sow, and the sowing metaphor here is about giving, so we could put it this way, if you give sparingly, then you will reap or receive sparingly. If you sow or give bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And then also, particularly verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. God's enrichment of you is for the purpose of you being liberal in your giving. In fact, liberal or generous giving is commanded in the Bible. It was already commanded in the Old Testament. We read earlier from the book of Deuteronomy, but if you would turn, please, to Deuteronomy 15, chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. And this is what God commanded his people in the Old Testament. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. And so there, clearly, I'll read on to verse 11. There's a little bit more on that. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. So it's a very clearly expressed command to God's people. But that is not to say that we ought to give generously to others simply because we have been ordered to do so. I don't know if you've ever noticed the face of a child. If you have children, you probably have noticed this. The face of a child who's ordered by their parents to share something, maybe with one of their siblings, the face on that child when they don't want to share. They do it because they've been ordered to do so, but in their hearts, they don't want to. And you heard that explanation in that text about doing so freely and It's not a matter of simply opening your hand. It's also a matter of having an open heart rather than a closed heart. Well, adults don't usually put on that same face that a child does, but it is possible for adults also to have that same problem of the heart that a child may have in a situation like that. So we don't give simply because we've been ordered, even though inwardly we think, well, I don't want to do this, but I suppose I better because the Bible says so, and that's what we do in our church. Nor do we give generously so that we can earn a better deal from the Lord, certainly not that either. For as we've already seen, it is God's grace to us that creates that gratitude in us to Him, firstly. It is that work of God, His grace within us, that creates a generous spirit that wants to and does begin to reflect His nature. It is God who creates in us a desire that we will see other people around us thank God. We want to see people, as many people as possible, praising and thanking God. So when we help and give to others, it is with this desire that as they receive from us in Christ's name, they will then turn around and give all the more praise and thanks to God. And as His people, we want to see that because that's something that God has worked in our own hearts. He creates in us also a desire for righteousness, and demonstrating love to your neighbor is part of that righteousness. And the result of this is that all kinds of good deeds come forth from us because of what God has done within us, including generous giving to others, which, as I said, the Lord then graciously rewards for Christ's sake, since all of it is due to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His word and His spirit anyway. It's all His work in the first place. And that is why it is to be done cheerfully, verse 7, because it springs out of that work of God. Actually, the word here for cheerfully is a word that we get our English word hilarious from the Greek word here. So if you want to paraphrase it, you could say that God loves an hilarious giver as opposed to a grudging giver, the one who's giving because he feels he has to, because he's been ordered or because that's what the people around are putting pressure on him to do. But the word grudgingly means that it means with sadness or sorrow. So you give for some, whatever reason it may be, due to outward pressure, but inwardly you're regretting it. You're feeling sorrow that you have to part with some of your resource, or under compulsion, feeling that you have no choice. Because the Lord is the one who creates that good purpose in our hearts, the one who creates the right attitude in our hearts, with the result that giving springs willingly and it springs readily and it springs with joy from our hearts because it's rooted in the work of Christ, His word and His spirit over which we rejoice as God's people. And in that respect, our giving, the Christian giving springs from the heart before it springs from the wallet. And that's what makes it cheerful or hilarious. And that attitude is, in fact, more important than the amount, as we know from the account of the widow's mite in Mark 12, verse 41 forward. In fact, as Christians, we have even more reason to be hilarious in our generosity. At least we have more reason, or we're in a better position, perhaps we could put it this way, as Christians, we are in a better position to see the reasons more clearly than the Old Testament saints did. Because as Christians, we now know the superabundance of God's giving in sending His Son to the cross. We know what that means better than the Old Testament saints did. And we are therefore in a better position to understand that He who gave His only Son, how will He not give us all the other things that we need? If He's done that, sent His own Son to the cross for us, how will He then turn around and in some miserly way, withhold all of those smaller daily needs? And we as New Testament Christians are therefore in a position to see more clearly the reasons to be thankful to God. and to desire to live righteously and to do good works that arise from thankfulness. And therefore, we are in a better position to take the risk of giving to the needy. Well, those who were, I say risk in inverted commas, but we are in a better position to take the risk of giving to the needy who, in a sense, represent the Lord Jesus Christ to us, knowing more clearly and more certainly that that is really not a risk at all, ultimately. Well, these are spiritual insights that are tied up with giving. And when we pray for daily bread, we are praying also that God will give us those insights along with the bread so that we understand God's gift better. We understand the significance of that bread even better than we did before. That He will give us bread and insight so that we can share, so that we can share both of those things. Share not only the bread, but also the insight. And that's also why we talk about when deacons, for example, give to the poor, that they do so along with the gospel. They do so by setting it in that context of an expression of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only bread they're giving, it's not only money they're giving, but it's also the gospel that goes with that. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it is therefore a prayer for so much more than what we can stuff in our faces. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we pray for our material needs or the needs of others, help us to do so in a spiritual way, being concerned above all that in respect of the giving and receiving of these things, that above all that would be for your glory, that we may see you as the source of all good gifts, that we may give thanks to you for all these things, that we may use the resources that you have given us for your glory, and that we may also do that for the good of our neighbour as an outworking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray that this in His name. Amen. Men work for daily bread, but ultimately the Lord is the supplier, and as I mentioned earlier, the work is vain unless He blesses it. From the Red Book, number 127, we will stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology, number 127. after the blessing is our doxology, also from the Red Book, number 134, stanzas 1 and 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.